Good morning. For everything, turn, turn, turn. I wonder if the birds knew what they were doing when they sang that song. I think they thought they were looking to make some money. They had a little catchy tune that seemed to resonate with the time, but they were doing a little more than that, as I hope we see this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, John David said, he told me to look at the schedule and pick a Sunday, and I was hesitant because I knew that Connie's brother was speaking last week, and being a former pastor, pastors are really, can be really selfish with their pulpits, and I only got to preach on Sunday nights back in the day, and so I told him, I said, I picked a couple, and I said, but something really resonates with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, but I know that Mike's speaking, and so I don't know, and I'm thankful for a pastor who's not greedy that allowed me to share, because we're all living Ecclesiastes chapter 3, all of us in some form or fashion. And so what I want to do, I love John David's preaching style, how he goes verse by verse exegetically through a passage and how we work through books. I love that. That's one thing that I really enjoy about our Sunday mornings, because you get the full image of what God's trying to say. But I'm going to do something a little different this morning in that I want us to read the entire passage, and then I want to share from my heart what I feel God is saying to us through Solomon. And I believe that there's something specific. I know that there's something specific for me, but I'm not just speaking to myself or my family. I believe that it's something for every one of us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us this morning and challenge us with a specific thought this morning. So, Heavenly Father, I give you this time. You've laid this message on my heart, and it's yours. I'm not real sure how things are going to go, but it's yours, and I'm yours. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to anoint my lips. I ask you, Father, that I would share only what needs to be shared and nothing more, nothing less. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, because unless you speak to us, we got nothing. And so speak to us this morning, Lord, and I'll give you all the praise and the glory. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." I want you to catch that. This is God's gift to man. What is God's gift? That everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. We'll come back to that. "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Solomon does something interesting in this passage. Remember, and I'm not going to take the time. I'll let John David review everything because my time, I got a lot to say and a little bit of time to say it. So I'll let John David rehash all that next week. But the main message of Ecclesiastes is life is meaningless. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he poses that question in the middle of this passage. What good is the toil of man? All of this stuff that we go about doing, what gain has the worker from his toil? That's the question that Solomon poses. What good is what you're doing? From sunrise to sunup, or sunup to sundown, what good is what you're doing? What good is going on in your life? What profit are you getting? Is it just a paycheck? Because you know what? We get that paycheck and we pay our bills, right? And then all of a sudden the car breaks down. So we're doing all of this work for what? We buy a house and a tornado comes and blows it away. I did all of that for what? We buy insurance. We find out we're underinsured. I paid all of those premiums for what? All of this stuff that I do every day of my life, what good is it? And Solomon's been alluding to this in the first up to this point. Life is meaningless. Two weeks ago, John David posed this question. He alluded to this, that we are so afraid to die. The passage, Ecclesiastes 2, I believe it was 12 through 26. Solomon talks a lot about death. We live our life and we die. And then somebody else gets it and ruins it. And John David made this point. He said, we're so afraid of death. Why don't we, Solomon's saying, embrace death. Embrace death. And John David asked this question, why can't we embrace death? And I believe Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us why we can't embrace death. And that's because we can't embrace life. We can't embrace death. We're afraid of death because we're afraid to live. Because what good is it? What good am I doing? And so Solomon addresses this issue. And at the very beginning and at the end, he does something. He wraps this passage. And this is what I was alluding at the beginning about the birds. I wonder if the birds knew what they were doing when they made that song such a great hit. And they're not the only ones to have ever sang it, but they're the most popular one. Do they realize what they were doing? Because the very first sentence, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter, as the ESV says, purpose, King James, under heaven. And we sing that, oh yeah, there's a time for every, there's a season for everything. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. You know what I just said? That God is in control and there's nothing I can do about it. That's exactly what Solomon says. When you render the Hebrew text and what Solomon says in verse 1, he alleges that God is in control of everything. And there is not a stinking thing that I can do about it. Now, I've got an issue because I'm trying to change everything that God's in control of. I'm not happy with my family. I'm not happy with my kids. I'm not happy with my wife. I'm struggling in my job. Why am I doing all this, God? God's in control and there's nothing I can do about it. And we get ourselves worked up in such a frenzy over stuff that we cannot control. We have one of our precious employees that's been with us over 3 years. Her and her husband just went on their first cruise. Rachel and I got to go on our first cruise. Our mother-in-law gave us a cruise for a Christmas present last year. We went in April. It was one of the most wonderful vacations I've ever taken. I was scared to death because I get motion sick. And I'd heard the horror stories. I heard my dad talk about being on the ship, going to Vietnam and puking up all of you, blah, 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 whatever. And I know how I get on vehicles. And so I'm like, oh my Lord, please, no rough seas, no rough seas. But you know what? I have no control over the seas. I'm totally at his mercy. And I'm proud to report that it was a wonderful trip. All of the stuff that I was worried about, I wasted my time worrying about it. But Sandra and her husband, they went for a 5-day cruise. And guess what? I don't know if you know, we know this because we were boarding dogs from people from a previous cruise, but fog rolled in and a ship was out for 2 extra days and shortened. So we have clients that are on a ship and they need to board their dog 2 extra days. They don't know how they're going to arrange everything. They're calling us. What are we going to do? Is our dog's okay? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, everything's fine. We're in and all that. And then there was another situation. I think it was high winds that prevented the ship that they were supposed to go out on Monday, kept it from coming in. So they didn't get to leave until Tuesday. And so she posted on social media how they were disappointed. And I texted her and I sent her a message. And I said, Sandra, embrace this. There's nothing you can do about it. So why make a big mess? See, that's the practical living out of what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There are things way beyond our control. There are some things that we can contribute to. But the bottom line is this. God knew you would be in the mess you're in the day he created the heavens and the earth. He knew that in 2017, Rachel and I would be dealing with colon cancer. He knew that the Crawfords would be dealing with the medical issues with Daniel. They knew everything that we would be going through. God knew it. And we sit here fretting about things we can't control. We're afraid to die because we're afraid to live. Solomon says there's a better way. He gets into that in chapter 9. But real quick, I just want to touch on a couple of things here. When Solomon refers to this list, verses 2-8, a time to be born and a time to die. There's three passages in the Bible where Solomon used the same format is shown. There's one in Joshua where Joshua lists the kings of the Canaanite kings that were conquered. And then in Esther, Haman's sons, his children, you know, Haman, he's hung because he conspires against the Israelite or against the Jews. Only two other places in the Bible where this occurs. Solomon does it here. He lists them in parallel columns. In other words, okay, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to pick up what's planted to harvest. And so he's covering, and this list, it's not all inclusive, but what Solomon does is he covers the whole gamut of human activity. The word everything, for everything, there is a season. I was kidding with John David the other day when we were talking about this. I said it's kind of like the Greek word for all, the Hebrew word for everything. I wasn't exactly accurate there. Everything isn't necessarily everything, as we talk about everything, meaning carpet, drapes, lights. Everything here refers to the doings and the actions of man upon his environment. All of the stuff that we do, it's men's movements, men's actions, men and women, not to separate the sexes there or nothing. Mankind's movements and their actions upon their environment and in the world in which they live. Getting up, going to bed, watching TV, our actions, the things that we busy ourselves. And this is alluded in the second part of that sentence, a time for every matter. ESV says matter. King James says purpose. I found it very interesting in my study that this word matter or purpose, do you know what the original meaning in Hebrew was for that word? Pleasure. The root of that word is pleasure. And over time, it became busyness. The things that we do to bring pleasure, except it's all meaningless. It doesn't actually bring us pleasure. And there's a reason for that. And that's because God has created eternity in our heart. Solomon begins to allude to that. After he asks his question in verse 9, what gain has a worker from his toil? I've seen the business, the activity that God has given to man. The business that we're about, whether it's grooming dogs or being a teller at a bank or being an instructor in a classroom or an engineer or whatever it is that you do, a student in high school, a student in elementary school, whatever business, you're a piano student, a drum student. Yesterday, Connor, y'all were in Stillwater. That's your business. That's what he's talking about. Yesterday evening, thank you, Lee, again, for letting us borrow your Suburban. We took 7 teens to a youth rally in Turlton. I didn't even know there was a town called Turlton. It has a jail. We saw that. We went on a little side road trip for a few minutes. We were early. Saw the jail and one little freestanding closed cafe. But we saw the town of Turlton. Little bitty. It's our business. But did you know that on our way there, we could have had a flat tire? Or we could have got lost? The young people thought I was lost. The GPS was, I was not lost. Because I saw the church as we passed it. But we were way early. We made good time. We left too early. And so I thought, well, I saw it Turlton 5 miles. So we went to Turlton and came back and went back to the church and got there right on time. But think about all the things that can go wrong in your day. And that ruins our day, right? The simplest little thing can ruin the pleasure that God wants to give us from the things that we're involved in. It happens in families all the time. Happened to me and Rachel yesterday. We're busy at the shop trying to get out of there because we had to meet up here at 4:30. And I recognized what was going on. And I asked her to come into the office. And I said, honey, I want to talk about this later, but let's stop this right now. Let's recognize this for what it is. We're ruining our day. And that's not to say, oh, what a wonderful husband you are. No, I'm not. I'm saying I'm finally, after 49 years, I'm finally starting to learn this. And it's taken cancer to teach it to me. It's taken the toil of life for me to learn this lesson. We had no control over what happened to us on June 28, 2016. We had no idea that her appendix ruptured. What we saw is a hassle and a pain in the behind that she developed. And we were upset at doctors because they didn't clean out all the infection. And we had to go back in and they had to open her up and clean all that. But if they had not done that, they would have never seen the growth on her liver. We're not out of the woods yet. Hopefully, Lord willing, and I'm learning to say those words and I mean them sincerely, Lord willing, because everything's in His control. Everything's in His control. I'm on His schedule. I'm learning, you know, I can plan, I can try to structure, but you know what? It may not work out the way I planned it. We have her 8th chemo treatment on Wednesday, but we are both prepared to go in and find out that her platelets may be too low and we may be delayed. And so instead of being done with chemo on March 29th, we may still have another week or two. We're trying to plan our youth calendar and we're trying to plan vacation calendar. You know what? But it's all useless. We're talking about going on vacation to a beach. You know what? There could be a hurricane. Totally beyond my control. But what do? We get all messed up when our plans don't go like we thought they were. When our kids don't turn out the way we thought they would turn out. We get all in turmoil when the cake doesn't come out all pretty and perfect. My mom, she makes the best pecan pies. I never knew that a pecan pie was supposed to be solid. I thought all pecan pies were runny. And the one time she fixed the perfect pecan pie when I was in high school, I was like, oh, this isn't runny. She got her feelings hurt because she finally baked the perfect pecan pie. It was beautiful, but it wasn't runny. It's not what I, and so, you know, but that's the way life is, right? Our pecan pie turns out runny. Our bundt cake doesn't fall out or it rips half of it out. It could be anything. A dog jumps the fence. A tornado hits our house. An earthquake cracks the wall. We're here in Oklahoma. Who knows what's going to happen? We worry. I see all of these Facebook posts on social media fretting over things that we can't control. God is in control, and that's the whole message of this passage. God is in control. I want us to real quickly as I close, because I believe that God is saying something real specific to us. I want us to look at, Solomon lays out five things that we can do. And like we did in Ephesians, I want us to work backwards in verses 9 through 15. Solomon has five perceptions. He lays all this, that everything's beyond our control, that God's gift, ideally, that the gift of God to man is to find joy in our toil and in our existence. And so Solomon perceives five things that I want to work from the bottom of the list up, because I think that the last one that he mentions is the one that's most important. And if we can't grasp the last one, we can't get the others. And the last one, he opens with this passage with an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his providence. And he closes this passage with an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his providence. And he does it this way. He says in verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. That last line, God seeks that which has been driven away, was the hardest thing for me to understand what Solomon, it didn't make any sense to me. And so I had to research and I had to study. And what it is Solomon, it's a Hebrew way of saying that history repeats itself. We don't see history as cyclical. We think we're living history and we're here today and we're here tomorrow. But the Bible says, what are you doing thinking about tomorrow? What is life? It's a vapor. James says that we should say, if God wills me to do this, I will do this, or I will go here. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. Let's admit it. We don't know what the next 5 minutes holds for us. We think that we're going to get out of here and go eat lunch. We don't know what's going to happen. Several months ago, we're headed to take Tanner back towards Texas, and there's a wreck on the side of the road, and y'all know what happened. It was the teacher. In an instant, her life ended. We have no control. Let's admit it, folks. Our parents may have had a little bit of control when we were born. A little bit, meaning when you were conceived, and 9 months later, somewhere in that window. But we had no control over when we were born, the generation upon which we were born, and the time in American history or world history that we would be born. We had no control over that. And we have no control over when we exit. And that's, to me, why suicide is such a sad thing, because it shows that there's a lack of hope, that I want to end what God's not ready to end. And I'm not making any analogies to anything there. I'm just saying that that's a sad thing about that, because that's not the way life is supposed to be. Solomon sees life as meaningless. He's asking this question, what good is all this stuff that I've done? I built a temple. I built this palace. Guess what? In the next generation, it's going to be all for naught. We're studying about it in our Bible class. The kingdom splits shortly after Solomon dies. He had no control over that. We have no control over all the stuff that we try to control. God sees what he's saying in this is that history is repeating itself, and that God seeks to show us cyclically by bringing the past events. They continue to rotate. You can look at American history and you can see this is not the first time that we've been in a crisis as a nation. There's an author, William Strauss. He wrote a book called Generations. Brilliant read. Man, I'll tell you what, the things he says in that book will blow your mind away. Every 80 years, our nation faces a crisis. And you know what? We don't know how this one's going to end. But we've come out of every crisis better than we went into it. Revolutionary War, 80 years later, the Civil War, 80 years later, the Great Depression and World War II, of which we see the rise of what's been labeled the greatest nation ever in the history of the United States. And we're in that 80-year window where another crisis is predicted, and I think we're living it right now. We don't know what's going to happen. You know what? It's beyond our control. God alone knows what's going to happen. So my question is, what am I going to do with it? The second thing, first of all, the future is a reproduction of the past. History repeats itself. The second thing in verse chapter 14, the last part of verse 14, he says that whatever God does, he does so that people fear before him. The reason you're going through what you're going through right now, whether it's good or bad, listen to me. The reason you're going through that right now is so that God would be glorified. That word fear that Solomon uses in this passage in Hebrew is translated, it means reverential awe. Reverent, not, oh my God, I'm so scared. But, oh my goodness, God, look what you're doing. I can't believe. I have one of my mentors when I was going through a really tough time in my life. He told me, I pray this prayer every day. God, I don't know what you're about to do, but I can't wait to see how you use me in it. We don't know. But everything that we go through on a daily basis, from the troubles we have at work, it's so that God would be glorified. It's to produce reverential awe. We touched on this in Sunday school, this massive falling of God upon the altar, consuming the sacrifice. And yet the people as a whole did not turn to God. Why? Because there was no reverential awe there. I mean, they were there for the show. What will get people, what will get your coworkers' attention? When you get that horrible phone call, you glorify God, and they see you walk through that with God. That's how we're going to change our society. It's not through Facebook posts. It's not through great evangelistic rallies. It's one-on-one, us living out our faith on a daily basis. The third thing, verse 14a, whatever God does endures forever. Everything that he's doing is not only for his glory, but he does it with eternity in mind. Think about that. What you're going through, good or bad, is for eternity. It matters for eternity. How does that happen? I don't know. But God, it says it right here, that God does everything that he does with eternity in mind. The fourth thing, verse 13, this is all a gift. And so it's my response, how I respond to what God's doing in this season, in this time in my life. I asked Rachel last night if she would share just a moment as we close this, because we're all going through different stuff. We're all at different seasons. We have a wonderful family in our church that's celebrating new life. Several families in our church with young babies and young children. And we have families in our church that are dealing with elderly and dementia. We have people, no doubt, we would be remiss, but not everybody, not every married couple in this room, not everyone's relationships where it needs to be. Rachel and I had an issue yesterday. It's life, isn't it? But the one consistent thing through everything that we go through, good and bad, is God. And that's what Solomon tells us. And yeah, the work of our hands may be meaningless in and of itself, but what is it that gives it the meaning? God. Acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God is at work. Honey, if you would come up here just for a moment as we close, I want us to pray. We were talking at the table last night when we got back from the youth rally. Tanner was there, and we were talking about some things that we've been going through. And Rachel made a statement, and she went on to bed, and I looked over my notes one more time, and I felt she needs to say that. I could quote her, but you need to hear it from her, because this is her story too. It's mostly her story. I'm here with her. But I want you to share what you said at the kitchen table last night. This, you know, the word healing,
showing me things that he's never showed to me. He was talking to me in ways he's never spoken to me. And all I had to do was open up and speak to God, come into me. And so, yes, I am being healed from inside out. It started with my soul, and I am loving life. I'm happy. Things are good. And I'm going to fight this battle to the end. I'm not scared of death.
Amen. It's taken cancer for us to learn this. And I'm thankful. And I'm willing to walk through whatever else God has for us. Because this isn't supposed to be the exception. This is supposed to be the norm for the believer. Because God's with us. In every season, he's wonderful. High on the mountain, down in the valley, he's wonderful. Pulling your hair out, he's wonderful. Acknowledge it. God, you're wonderful. Teach me. What is it you're wanting to show me about myself? I could share so much more, but I want us to stand. I want to ask you to do something. Every one of us are going through different things. Some of you are having the time of your life, literally, but let me tell you, it's going to end. It's going to change. We all know that, right? We have good, what do we say? We have good days and we have bad days. What's the one constant? God, in the good and the bad. Whatever it is you're going through right now, in this time, this season, I want you to do something. It may feel a little strange, and if you don't feel comfortable doing it, don't do it. I have no ill feelings, so don't. But whenever I want to respond to God, one thing I do is I just lift my hands to him. And I want to ask you this morning, right there where you stand, it could be the toughest class you've ever had in school. It could be the toughest client you've ever had to deal with. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. Could be anything. But whatever it is in your life right now, good or bad, right there where you stand, I want you, at least in your heart, to lift your hands to him and just begin to give it to him. God, you've got us where you've got us for a reason. You are in control. You are sovereign and you are provident. In the life of the believer, there is no such thing as luck. It's providence. Because you control it all. There's no such thing as good luck, and there's no such thing as bad luck. There's providence. And in every season, you're wonderful. We may feel like Job sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping sores off of our body. We may feel like David, who just killed Goliath, only to hide out later from Saul. We don't know what our life brings from one minute to another, but here's what we do know. We know who has held in his hands eternity past and eternity present into eternity future. And that's you, Almighty God. And so I give you my life right now. I ask you, God, to be glorified in every good thing and in every bad thing. I ask you, God, to be glorified when I don't think I can see the light of day. God, I ask that you would prove yourself again to me, that you're there with me in the valley, that you're there with me on the mountaintop. May I sense your presence in every place I go. Make yourself known to us right now, God. May we sense your presence and feel your pleasure. May we begin to sense what you have given to us as a gift. And that is pleasure in the things that are hard, the things that are tough, the things that are menial, the things we dread, the things we look forward to, all the things that we do. May we find pleasure and joy in it all, because that pleasure and that joy is rooted and grounded in you. I ask this in your son's precious name, and I give you the praise and the glory for it, Lord. May we never be the same, because we know that you're with us. Amen.